Good morning, friends. Wasn't that adequate? So, great songs. In fact, one day Julia asked me, what are some of your favorite hymns? And two of them were on that set this morning. And to be honest, it's sort of a bucket list thing to have to preach at a time when Kaylee is singing. So thank you very much, Kaylee, for doing that. My other bucket list item is that I would play Harold Hill in The Music Man. So if anyone knows any community theater, or you can cast me for that. We're in 2 Kings this morning, and who's glad we're not here talking about tariffs? Are you guys glad we're taking a break from all the craziness that is in the world, and we're focusing on our great and good God? So 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25, and we land the plane today. So I'm excited to be here. I believe this lesson is so important. This passage is so important. It's crucial for our understanding of really the Old Testament and how many of these pieces fall into place. So this is the end of the series. We began this series on June 23rd, 2024, with a sermon entitled, The Man Who Exalted Himself. And that was a power struggle after the death of King David. And his son Adonijah, he said, I will claim that throne. And he ended up losing in that little battle to Solomon, who became king. But the scriptures say, Solomon loved many foreign women, and they led his heart away from God. So after his death, the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel, with the capital at Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Judah, with the capital of Jerusalem. And we traced for months, all the bad kings of the northern kingdom and the prophets who came along and told them, you need to repent of evil or you're going to be destroyed. And then we saw the destruction of Israel at the hands of the Assyrians, and we saw the resettlement of that population of Israel in the northern kingdom. And that has lasted all the way till the present. We're right now in that area in Samaria. It's an area that's now known as the West Bank that is heavily disputed under international law as to who controls it and whose territory it is. We saw the destruction of the northern kingdom and the resettlement of the population and the destruction. In the southern kingdom, we saw many wicked kings and a few good kings. In the last few we discussed, Manasseh, who did so much evil that scripture says that during his reign, innocent blood was shed from one corner of Jerusalem to the other. And then Josiah, who was a good king, who found the book of the law, which many people think is the book of Deuteronomy, and he started reading the book of the law, and he began to repent on behalf of the people and on behalf of the nation. And he did so much good, but it wasn't enough to turn God's wrath and judgment from that nation for all the apostasy that had gone on for so many years and the sins of Manasseh. And today we're going to look at the last chapter, and we're going to look at the absolute and the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. We're going to see many people taken captive to Babylon. We're going to see the walls around the city of Jerusalem, those immense walls that stood as a fortress, completely destroyed by Babylon, and we're going to see the destruction of Solomon's temple. And literally, the city is set on fire by the Babylonians as they invade. And I think I can rightly call this section of scripture that we're reading today the epicenter of the Hebrew Bible, for reasons that will become clear as we go. Much of the Old Testament centers around the events we're talking about today. We've noted before, every major prophet, so Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel can all be classified one of two ways. First, did they prophesy to the northern or southern kingdom? And second, did they prophesy at or during or after the Babylonian invasion, what we're talking about today? And so in that way, it serves as a marker of history. It separates and it divides eras. That's what we're reading about today. For the minor prophets, so remember, I gave you this acronym to remember the minor prophets by. So if you have a pen and you want to write this down, this is the only way I remember the minor prophets and how they are and where they are in the Bible. It's this phrase, how Jesus always obeys Jehovah. Each one of the first letters of that phrase is a minor prophet. And then, mom never has zero hugs, zero money. That's the only way I can remember if someone says, turn to one of those minor prophets, I go, oh, Jesus always obeys Jehovah. Mom never has zero hugs and zero money. But all those prophets can also be classified, did they prophesy to the north or the south, or before or after the Babylonian invasion? So before we consider 2 Kings 24 and 25, please join me in a word of prayer. And let's really ask God to speak to us today, to guide us and help us to apply this word to our lives. God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather today. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us to grow in grace, grow in wisdom and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May the Holy Spirit convict in us the things that need to be convicted. May you encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And may we just sense today your greatness, that we are serving the Almighty. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Okay, so 2 Kings 24. Let's start with verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. So the king at this time, as 2 Kings 25 starts, or 24 starts, Jehoiakim. Then he turned and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So here's the backstory on verse 1, just to remind us where we were. Josiah, the good king, died on the battlefield. He's the one that discovered the book of the law. His son Jehoahaz replaced him, and he reigned for 3 months. And Jehoiakim was handpicked by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, as the next king, and he was renamed Jehoiakim by Pharaoh. He reigned 11 years, and that's where 1 Kings 24:1 picks up, is with his reign. And verse 1 indicates that for the first 3 years of his reign, he served Nebuchadnezzar, and he basically did what he was told to do. But eventually, what happened was, King Nebuchadnezzar's father died, so he went back to Babylon. And at that time, Jehoiakim looked at this as an opportunity to rebel and to revolt. But the resistance was futile. So verse 2, the Lord sent against him, so against Judah, against Jerusalem, against Jehoiakim, bands of Chaldeans and bands of Syrians and bands of Moabites and bands of Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy Judah, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants, the prophets. So this is the beginning of three separate waves of assaults on Jerusalem, on Judah, by the Babylonians. This was the first wave, the first of three sieges, and these three sieges are ultimately going to destroy this country and resettle the great majority of its population. And collectively, these three attacks fulfill the prophet Jeremiah's prophecy that the people will be taken to Babylon for 70 years. That's what the prophecy was, and that was in Jeremiah 25, verse 11. It was during this first siege that Daniel and his companions were taken to Babylon. So that's where the book of Daniel comes in, right here during this siege. That's when Daniel was taken. And all these bands of armies, so the text says bands of Chaldeans and bands of Syrians and bands of Moabites, all those bands were under the banner of Babylon. So they were served at the direction of Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, there's secular evidence of all of this stuff. There's artifacts and much secular history that confirms all the details that we're going to read today. And many of them are on display at the British Museum of History in London. So the next time you go to London, if any of you have London on your radar, stop by the British Museum of History and you can see all this stuff from a secular perspective of what happened. Verse 3. So bands of armies came against Judah. That's what happened. But verse 3 tells us exactly why this is happening. So verse 3. Surely this came upon Judah, and we cannot miss this. At the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight. Why? For the sins of Manasseh. We've talked about Manasseh many times, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon. Make no mistake, what occurred here was not happenstance. It wasn't bad luck. It wasn't misfortune or anything else. The invasion and the resettlement of Judah were purposed by God and would be carried out by the sovereign and almighty hand of God. Look at what the text says in verse 2. The Lord sent against him. And verse 3, all this happened because of the sins of Manasseh and for the innocent blood he shed. So if you're on the ground at that time and you're being invaded, everything seems out of control. Everything seems so random. But God is very much in control at this point. In fact, he's in control as a sovereign almighty. As an application point, so many things in our lives, so many things that happen to us individually, and so many things that happen to the life of a nation, they seem random. They seem out of control. Sometimes they're even tragic. But God is sovereign over all of those things. That's one of the main messages of 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. And what happened here is exactly what Jeremiah prophesied. So Jeremiah 6:19 says this. Jeremiah 6:19. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. Another application point, one lesson is that the nation is reaping exactly what they have sown. And everyone will. Every person will reap what we sow. One verse in Scripture that's universally true, whether anyone believes it or not, is Galatians 6:7, which is, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So God is about to destroy Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, and he's using the Babylonian Empire to do that. So Babylon invaded Judah in three separate waves, the first of which we saw in verse 2. And the next thing we see in verses 5 and 6 is that Jehoiakim died, and he was replaced by his son, Jehoiachin. So the difference is the last three letters, K-I-M versus H-I-N. So Jehoiachin ends in an N. And in verse 7, a very interesting note about the world power at the time, Egypt. So verse 7, and the king of Egypt did not come back again out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So remember, Egypt hand-picked Jehoiakim and renamed him. But now Assyria, that destroyed Israel, and Egypt, that was the world power, they're fading into oblivion as world powers, because the new superpower on the stage is Babylon, and Babylon is replacing both of those nations as the superpower. So the invasion had begun. Jehoiakim, who rebelled against Babylon, had died. The people were being taken to captive for the 70-year period of captivity that was prophesied. And then verse 8 and 9 begins the reign of Jehoiachin. He was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Verse 9, and he also, you all could finish this sentence without even knowing what it says. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So things, as bad as they are right now, things are getting worse by the day in Jerusalem and in Judah. And verse 10, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. So this is the second of three separate sieges. And this occurred in 597 BC. So during the second siege, the major prophet Ezekiel was carried away to Babylon. So Daniel was carried away in the first siege. Ezekiel carried away right here in the second siege. He's taken to Babylon, and he wrote about this experience in Ezekiel chapter 3. So I'm going to highlight that to you. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting at verse 11. Well, let's start at 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up. So this is the direction he received from the Lord as to why you're being taken to Babylon. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice, and he describes this invasion like a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. 13, it was the sound of the wings of the living creatures, almost like apocalyptic literature, as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. So two times, Ezekiel describes this invasion as an earthquake. Verse 14, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Is he taken captive by Babylonians? Yes. But he considers that the Spirit of God removing him from Jerusalem and taking him to Babylon. And I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Verse 15, and I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv. So Tel Aviv is in an area that's now known as Iraq, but was in Babylon at that time. So he's taken to Tel Aviv, and he was with the rest of those who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal, and he sat down where they were dwelling, verse 15 says, and I sat there, and he was, as we would all be, overwhelmed among them for 7 days. So it took him, he's like a prize fighter who got knocked out, and he saw stars, and it's taking him a little while to come to his senses to realize what happened. And the siege was so bad that not only was Ezekiel taken, but the king and his family and the court surrenders at this point. So look at verse 12. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, he saw what was going on, and he realized, I can't fight this. So he surrendered. He gave himself up to the king of Babylon and his mother and his servants and his officials and his palace officials. The king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign. So they've taken Daniel. They've taken Ezekiel. Now they've taken the king and his court and his family. And in the verses to come, we see Babylon is going to loot the temple and take even more hostages. So 13 through 16. And they carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord, that's Solomon's house, and the treasures of the king's house. And they cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made, as the Lord had foretold. Verse 14, he carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, hostages. They took the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people in the land. Why did they leave the poorest people in the land? So that they would have servants to serve the king of Babylon and do the hard work. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officials, and the chief of men of the land. He took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, verse 16. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the metal workers, 1,000 of them strong. All who were fit for war were taken from Judah at this time. And then the king of Babylon handpicked the next king of Judah. And we're going to close out chapter 24 with Zedekiah on the throne. So verse 17, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So remember, last week we talked about this practice of changing people's names. So that's one of the first things that happened to Daniel and his friends. Their names were changed when they got to Babylon. That happens here to Mattaniah, whose name is changed to Zedekiah. So the king, the superior, has the power to change the names of those inferior to him, which is what's going on. So everyone will know who's in charge. And certainly at this point, everyone knew who was in charge. And I thought of this as like pack behavior in dogs. If you put a bunch of dogs in a room, it won't take long before we realize which one is the alpha. And at this time, on this stage and world stage, Nebuchadnezzar is the alpha, and he signifies that by changing people's names and by renaming them. So verse 18 and 19 say, Zedekiah reigned for 11 years, and he also did, everyone say, evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what he did, evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we talked about Daniel being resettled. We talked about Ezekiel being taken captive to Babylon. Here, during this reign of Zedekiah, Jeremiah, the major prophet, he's arrested by Zedekiah because Zedekiah doesn't like what he's saying. He doesn't like the prophecies that he's uttering. So Jeremiah 32, verse 3 talks about this. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord? So in other words, we're tired of hearing your prophecies. Why do you prophesy, and thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon. So in other words, if we arrest you, maybe this persecution will stop. Did that work? No, but Jeremiah gets arrested at this point. Zedekiah hated the message of God. Not only was he a bad king, but he hated the message of God and the people who delivered it. That's why he arrested Jeremiah. So now into 2 Kings 25, we move into the third siege of Jerusalem and Judah. And this is where things get just unimaginably terrible. So verse 1, and in the ninth year of the reign of Zedekiah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army and against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works around it. So this is the third and final siege, and this was around 587 BC. And what was going on here is Nebuchadnezzar was placing an embargo around Jerusalem. They were blocking anything from going in and anything from coming out. And what they were doing was starving the nation to death. No food would get in. So the city was besieged, until verse 2 says, until the 11th year of Zedekiah. And this siege lasted for 2 years, from the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign until the 11th year. And the famine that was caused was absolutely severe. Look at verse 3. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. And in verses 4 and 5, things got so bad that people tried to escape the city because people were starving to death in the city. And some people were turning over to the Babylonians, traitors. And eventually King Zedekiah and his family, they were captured. And verse 6 says they captured the king and they brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah and they passed sentence on him. So this was a kangaroo court. This is a man who was handpicked as the king by Babylon. Once he stopped obeying Babylon, he was arrested and he was tried and he was convicted. And in verse 7, they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And look at what it says. They put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. Now, that sounds random, but there was a prophecy, Ezekiel 12:13. Ezekiel prophesied that the king would be transported to Babylon, but he would not live to see Babylon. Let's look at that. Ezekiel 12:13, and I will spread my net over him, Zedekiah, and he will be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it. He shall die there. So he's going to actually be taken to Babylon, but he's not going to see Babylon because his eyes are plucked out. That's Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13. So Zedekiah is taken captive to Babylon. He doesn't actually see Babylon. And in verse 8 and the following, the king's man, Nebuzaradan, whose name literally meant chief of the slaughterers, he arrives on the scene in Jerusalem. Verse 8, in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. So he's the hitman. He's come on the scene to effect a lot of damage on the city. Verse 9, he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, and he burned all the houses in Jerusalem, every great house he burned. So imagine the great city of Jerusalem is on fire. Verse 10, and all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard, look what they did next, they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And it's hard to even paint a picture of how widespread and devastating this was. And to give you an idea of the city walls, we're talking about an area of roughly 250 acres. And each one of these walls, the wall itself extended for 2.5 miles, and each wall was 8 feet thick and 40 feet tall. So you have to think about a fortress type thing that you can walk on the top of, similar almost to the Great Wall of China, except that's a lot bigger, more expansive. The siege, the devastation, the invasion, the occupation was unimaginably horrific. And I remember teaching a lesson, or taught this very lesson, to a class of fourth or fifth graders years ago. And I remember being struck with how devastating this was and how I wanted them to remember this. And so, I don't usually do stuff like this. I'm not very artistic, but I spent about a week creating a model of Jerusalem and the temple and the walls that went around it. And at the end of that lesson, I let those kids be Babylonian soldiers, and they got to destroy the model that I created that week. And I remember the last little girl who took her turn to finish off the temple. She was in a wheelchair, and she rode her wheelchair over the walls and over the temple. And by the time we got done with that class, the whole thing was obliterated. I mean, there were popsicle sticks and fragments everywhere. But that's what happened. And that happened in real life, in real time, and in 4D, if you lived through that. Certainly, this was one of the saddest days in Israeli history. One of the most devastating events in the history of the nation, 2 Kings 24 and 25. And the other major prophet that we haven't talked about yet is Lamentations. Lamentations is a book of 5 poems that serve as a collective response for the nation to the mourning that existed at this time. So here's a small sampling of those writings. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 3. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. Verse 8, Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Verse 9, her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall was terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Verse 10, the enemy has stretched out his hands over all the precious things, for she has seen the nations enter the sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter the congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food. That's how bad things got. It's all written about in the book of Lamentations. And the mere fact that God was willing to use the Babylonian Empire to wipe out his chosen people was a great question that Habakkuk asked. So the prophet Habakkuk came along, and he was basically like, God, how could you use Babylon to do this devastating damage? How could you allow Babylon to prosper at the hands of Judah? And in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or how long shall I cry violence and you will not save? So he's seeing all this stuff. How long is this going to go on? Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And God's answer was essentially, you have to trust me. You have to trust me. Babylon will ultimately be crushed. Babylon will also go the way of history. Babylon will not be here forever, but I'm using Babylon to effectuate my wrath and judgment on this disobedient people. And the ultimate takeaway from Habakkuk, which is something that is the ultimate takeaway for all of us, the just shall live by faith. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. No matter what things look like now, no matter how desperate the situation ever appears to be, God sees the end from the beginning. He will ultimately balance the scales. He will ultimately make all things new, and his purpose will never be thwarted. That's the message of Habakkuk. Verse 11, back to 2 Kings 25, verse 11. And the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, he carried them into exile as well. So now more and more people are being taken as exiles to Babylon for the 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied, and that was in 3 separate waves. And verse 21, and this is the part of 2 Kings we'll conclude with, the end of verse 21 says, so Judah was taken exile out of its land. And the exiles would stay in Babylon for 70 years until the Persians conquered Babylon and Cyrus the Great became the leader. And then he issued a decree that allowed all the captives to return back. And that's what Ezra is about. So if you read Ezra chapter 1, starting at verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation that throughout all his kingdom, and he also put it in writing, verse 2, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord of God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Secular king. God put that in his heart. God's sovereign. God orchestrates all this. It's one long narrative. And so he's going to rebuild the house of the Lord. Verse 3 says, the God of Israel, he is the God who is in Jerusalem. And 13 years after that, because they still hadn't finished the wall and the temple, Nehemiah comes along. So at verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, the 23rd year. This is Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 and following, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and those who survived the exile and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem are still broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. So that is roughly 140 years after the events we're talking about today in 2 Kings 25. The walls were still in disrepair. The temple was in disrepair. So Nehemiah sends the second group of people back to rebuild the walls. And as we conclude this morning, I have three takeaways for us. Number one, these exiles who were living in Babylon, remember this, they were living in Babylon, but they were not Babylonians. That's so important for us to keep in mind. And Jeremiah, they're citizens. They were citizens of God's kingdom. Paul said, your citizenship is in heaven. That's what we need to remember. They were living in Babylon, but not Babylonians. Jeremiah gave specific instructions to the people at this time that are just as applicable for us today as they were for the nation who was exiled in Babylon at the time. And that's Jeremiah 29:4. Jeremiah 29, and I'm reading this out of the Living Bible translation. Mark, do you have the Living Bible up there? Awesome. Thank you very much. Doesn't Mark do a good job, everyone? I mean, he keeps this thing. Verse 4, the Living Bible translation, Jeremiah 29, verse 4. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, sends this message to all the captives he has exiled from Babylon. So this is the message to those people, and it could be to us. Build homes. Plan to stay. Plant vineyards, for you will be there many years. Marry and have children, and then find mates for them and have many grandchildren. So Kelly and I are actually doing that verse right there. We have a grandchild on the way in June, so amen. Marry and have children, have grandchildren, multiply, don't dwindle away. Verse 7, and work. This is something we can all do right here. Work for peace and prosperity of Babylon. Pray for her. For if Babylon has peace, so will you. Verse 8, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, don't let the false prophets and the mediums who are there among you fool you. Don't listen to the dreams they invent, for they prophesy lies in my name. We can also do that. Don't listen to false prophets. If someone starts a message with, I had a dream, I had a vision, God told me something, and it's not from this book, you gotta look at that with suspicion. For they prophesy lies in my name, I have not sent them, says the Lord. Verse 10, the truth is this, you will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised and bring you home again. And that is going to happen in Ezra and Nehemiah. For I know the plans I have for you. Who knew? This was in this section of scripture that dealt with the exiles to Babylon. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. In those days you will pray and I will listen. You will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. What a message to the exiles. What a message to us this morning. Yes, says the Lord, I will be found by you, verse 14, and I will end your slavery and restore your fortunes, and I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you. So the first takeaway is, they were living in Babylon, but they were not Babylonians. They were citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The second application point is this. Everyone, please hear this. Empires rise and empires fall. We've seen that. Egypt, Babylon, Israel, all these empires, they rise and they fall. No empire exists in perpetuity. So during our study, we saw all those nations and yet rise and fall. And here's the takeaway for me. Some of us get so anxious and so nervous about what's going on in Washington, D.C., or in Beijing, or at The Hague, or maybe at the World Economic Forum, and we speculate about it, and we argue about it, and many are divided by it. And most of it, we have no control over. And I'll say that again. Most of the things that we argue with others about and speculate about and spend vast quantities of time about, we have no control over. Let me illustrate that. My coworker said to me this week, she was furious about all the stuff going on in Washington, about the tariffs, about the cutting funds of the education department, you name it, furious about it. And I could tell it hit a nerve with her. And I said this, I said, you know, here's the thing. No one in Washington called you and no one called me to ask us about any of this stuff. Like, it just happens. We don't have any control over that. What do we have control of? We have control over what's in front of us. We have control over just the people right in front of us, over what we do on a daily basis, those kind of things. So maybe the best we can do as a church is not worry about all that stuff. Maybe the best we can do is to follow the Great Commission in our time. And you know what? Maybe that is enough. Let God worry about the rest. And the third and the final application point is this. Jesus is all throughout the pages of 1 and 2 Kings. And you say, how is Jesus throughout the pages of 1 and 2 Kings? God came to David, King David, and he made a covenant with David called the Davidic Covenant. And he said, through you and through your ancestors, I'm going to raise up a king that's going to rule forever. So the last king was Zedekiah in the nation of Judah, but that did not end the Davidic covenant. The covenant carried on and was fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. And in fact, if you read the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, many of the kings we discussed, even the wicked kings like Manasseh, are in Christ's genealogy, which shows us that God can work even through wicked people to accomplish his purposes. And you know what else? The Babylonian invasion, what we talked about today, is referenced twice in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. So when I say this is a dividing mark of world history, that's what this was. Two times that was referenced. And this also shows us none of these kings could follow the law. So the book of the law they found was Deuteronomy. No one could keep that. And we similarly can't keep that because every person is born in sin. And that's the reason why Christ had to come, to take the penalty for our sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So God, I thank you for this great passage of Scripture. And I pray that my preaching of it was faithful to the text, Lord, that you would help us to apply what you want us to apply, and that you would help us to put aside things that aren't of you, but convict us of your word, Lord. Drive the truth home into our hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Before I go, I wanted to say thank you so much to everyone. This has been an immense privilege for me to preach here for a year and a half in this great building. And thanks to the elders and the deacons and for the rest of you. Love you guys. Thank you.